Talked about Paul early in the series, how Paul used to be somebody who burned with anger and hatred for the church, right? Yeah? You with me? Yeah? And now who is he? He's someone who burns with anger to protect the church because now he loves the church. What he used to destroy, he now seeks to build up out of love. And that is what we find him doing this morning, even if it's hard to believe with such heavy language. So would you meet me over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1? And I'm going to give you the three parts at the top. You ready for them? This is how we're going to break apart this passage. Beginning by the Spirit through the gospel. Beginning by the Spirit through the gospel. Advancing by the Spirit through the gospel. And completed by the Spirit because of the gospel. Amen? All right, let's break this apart. I know you're all just itching to talk about foolishness. Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," with an exclamation point. Maybe I need to be a little louder there. Some of you said I'm a little soft-spoken, so I'm trying to project more. This would have been like, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's mad at them. Why? Because he loves them. He's mad. They have allowed something to come in and distort the gospel in their midst. That word foolish, you ready for it? Means unintelligent, senseless, or without understanding. Good morning. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" That word bewitched means to deceive, delude, or literally to practice black magic on. Now, we don't believe in that here, just so you're aware. But that's what the word means. That's how intense Paul is coming at this idea of them abandoning the gospel. Which, what is the gospel? Jesus Christ has rescued you from your sins. And that is what sustains you as you follow him throughout this life. He says, "It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, we may read that and think, oh, the Galatians must have been present or seen Jesus hung up on the cross. And that kind of sounds like that's what Paul's saying, but he's actually saying something else. He's saying, "I came and preached the gospel vividly to you." And what did Paul preach? Christ and Christ crucified. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 2? "I chose to know what? Nothing among you except what? Christ and Christ crucified." We'll get there in just a second. But here's where he goes. He says, "Let me ask you only this." He's got one question for him. But in true Paul fashion, he's like, "Let me ask you only this." Then he asks him like five questions. What are you doing, Paul? "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so lacking in understanding? Are you so senseless? Are you literally so unintelligent? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Having begun by the Spirit. Because what has he talked about prior to this? "For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to" who? God. And that is how we are saved. We are saved when we come to our senses that I will never be able to do anything to save myself. I will never be able to accumulate enough good works to where God would say, "Actually, now I don't need to pour out my wrath on your sin, ever." There is no amount of good works we can do to save ourselves. And when we acknowledge that and we say, "I no longer trust in the law or trust in myself, but I trust in Jesus Christ," that's when we're saved. Not, "Look at all the good things I've done," but "Look at who Jesus is. And I'm utterly and completely hopeless without his sacrifice on my behalf." That is when we are saved. And when we see that, Paul's saying, Jesus Christ was publicly displayed before you as crucified, right, by Paul's preaching. Paul didn't preach a boring sermon about the crucifixion of Christ, right? It's this idea of a vivid depiction. Like they were like, they saw themselves in the story. Jesus is hanging on the cross because of who? Us. And for them, it was them, right? And Paul's saying, "You heard that with faith and you responded to it in faith, and the Spirit of God entered your life." He's saying, having begun by the Spirit. You see the connection there? The gospel proclaimed is the vehicle through which the Spirit moves when we respond in faith. He's saying, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now completing this by the flesh? Let me look back at my notes so I don't get too far ahead of myself. Point number one again, beginning by the Spirit through the gospel. Our lives as followers of Jesus begin by the Spirit through the gospel, or they didn't begin. There's one way to become a Christian, and it is to respond to the gospel, which is Christ rescuing us from our sins by what? Faith. Faith. And the Spirit comes and works in the midst of that. So here's my question for you. Have you begun by the Spirit? Is the Spirit at work in your life? Or as we said in weeks previous, do you sense a power outside of you working on you? Have you begun by the Spirit? He's saying, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? But we need to acknowledge here that we begin by the Spirit through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul shows up to Corinth, which, what was Corinth like? They're just really great people, right? No, that's sarcastic in case you don't know. This is like Paul's going into what we would deem as a mission field. Paul saw everywhere as a mission field because everyone needs to repent of their sins. Paul goes into Corinth, and there's just some crazy stuff happening that I probably shouldn't mention right now, but there's some crazy, just know, there's some crazy stuff happening. What do you think Paul would go in there to proclaim? Writing to the Corinthians, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of man with lofty speech or wisdom." Mine got a little messed up here. "For I decided to know nothing," or he says, "did I not," sorry, "come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom?" This is it. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul walks into what we would have seen as one of the darkest places. And what does he say? "I came in there with one message and one message alone, and it is Jesus Christ and him crucified." Do you see it? We begin by the Spirit through the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Why do you think Paul has much trembling as he presents the gospel? Because Paul's also dependent on a power outside of himself. Paul cannot convert the hearts of these people. And he says, "I was in weakness and much trembling, proclaiming Jesus. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Do you see the link here between the Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel? Is that making sense? Yeah? No? Yeah? Okay. Either it is, and you didn't have enough coffee yet today, or it's just not making sense at all, which is also possible. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If we have not begun by the Spirit through the gospel, our faith is not resting in the power of God, but in the wisdom of men. If you are actively trying to make yourself lovable by God, your faith is resting in your own wisdom and not in the power of God. If you are basing your standing with God on your performance, then your faith is not resting in the power of God, but in the wisdom of men. It's your wisdom. It's my wisdom. I don't want to rest my faith in my wisdom. I want to rest in the power of God, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as Romans 1 says. So he says, "I chose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He contrasts beginning by the Spirit with being perfected by the flesh. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3, And in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 2, he contrasts believing with works of the law. So it's either works of the law and perfecting myself in my flesh, or believing and continuing in the Spirit. Do you guys see how clear that he's making that? There's two options. Works of the law and perfecting yourself in your flesh, or believing in the gospel and beginning and being continued by the Holy Spirit. We are saved when we stop trusting in the law for salvation and start believing the good news of who Jesus is and what he came to do. When we stop trusting in our moral goodness and we literally die to the law in order to start living to God. Before we move on to part number two, James Proctor wrote in the hymn, "It Is Finished." Some of you may know this. He says, "Lay your deadly doing down." You see that? Your deadly doing. Why does he call our doing deadly? Because by works of the law, no one will be saved. So if no one's going to be saved by doing works of the law, then your doing or your good works is what? Deadly. Because you're still in the flesh. You have not begun in the Spirit. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not just the way we enter, it's the way we continue. That's why he can say, stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Okay, the intro is done. No, point number two, advancing by the Spirit through the gospel. If we've begun by the Spirit, Paul's going to make the point, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And what's the point he's making? If you began in the Spirit, it's going to continue in the Spirit. So much so that he goes on to say, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he, follow with this, in verse 5 of Galatians 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, present tense, among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit do so because you're good or because you have faith? It's a rhetorical question. It's because you have faith. God's not out to just give the Spirit to those who are prettying themselves up, or actually more likely pretending like nothing's wrong, or just filled to the brim with self-righteousness. God is after those who are broken and know it. Do you agree? It is he who supplies the Spirit to you. Do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Paul's making this point. You were saved by faith alone through the hearing of the gospel, and you continue in this life through miracles or the Spirit being supplied to you by faith. Not by your own good doing, not by your righteous efforts, which are actually unrighteous efforts, as Isaiah would tell us, but by faith. By faith. Which this is what that means. If you don't have it together, but you have faith in Jesus, that's what Paul's talking about. If your life is a mess and falling apart and you're without hope, but you have faith in Jesus, that's what he's talking about. If you have patterns in your life that you cannot conquer, that you cannot overcome, that try as you may, just never get better, but you have faith in Jesus, he will supply the Spirit to you. This is what that means. We begin by the Spirit through the gospel, and we advance by the Spirit through the gospel. We grow. And here's the problem. We can no more complete or perfect ourselves than we can to save ourselves. But we put our faith in Jesus to save us for eternity, but we put our faith in ourselves to help us overcome what we're dealing with here and now. Oh, man, I catch myself doing, I'm like, I'm trying to fix this myself, but I can't. Why would I trust Jesus to save me for eternity, but not with what I'm dealing with today? Like, to me, that just seems illogical. I'm talking about myself, just so you know. We can no more complete or perfect ourselves than we can save ourselves, but we try. That word perfected or completed in verse 3 is epiteleo. It's like the idea of teleos or purpose. And we are accomplishing that purpose or attaining that goal. And he's saying when we try to perfect ourselves, it doesn't work. But we try, don't we? Do you try to perfect yourselves after having begun by the Spirit? Yeah? A couple of us? Good? Let's think about Peter for a second in chapter 2. Do you remember Paul talks about these two interactions with Peter? And Peter is with Paul in Antioch, and he's eating with who? The Gentiles, right? And what did the law say? Don't eat with them. But Peter had had a vision from God that said, hey, Peter, you can eat with them now, right? Hey, Peter, I'm not choosing to have fellowship with you on the basis of your race and your culture, so you best not go have fellowship with them on the basis of their race and culture. So Peter's sitting, eating with the Gentiles, and what happens? Other Jews come. What does Peter do? Do you remember? He withdraws himself. Why? What does it say? For fear. In that moment, Peter is a justified sinner, like he's saved, and Jesus is his Savior, but his functional Savior was approval. Do you see that? Peter was saved because his faith was in Jesus, but in that moment, his faith was an approval to make all his problems go away. This is Peter, having begun by the Spirit, now trying to perfect himself in his flesh. The problem is we all, like Peter, have areas of this in our own lives. We extend this kind of effort to perfect ourselves or to complete ourselves, and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, but we make something else our functional Savior. And I think biblically there's four things that are the source of these problems, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I want, before we jump into this, I want to give two words of caution or encouragement. I think some of us will hear what I'm about to share, and we might be tempted to think about other people. My encouragement to you would be to think about yourself. And I'm going to try to think about myself. Okay? Some of us will hear this and we'll get discouraged and overwhelmed with shame. And if that's you, I just want to remind you that God is overflowing with mercy. Overflowing with mercy. So this is a resource from the ministry called Gospel and Life, and it's a picture of source and surface idols. Can you guys see that okay? It's a little bright. I tried to make it better, but does it look horrible? Yeah? No? Okay. Well, we'll roll with it. You can see on the surface, which is like the top of the tree, right? You see money, family, health, career, relationship, image, religion, achievement, work, helping, suffering, politics, sexuality. These are surface idols. These are things on the surface that we tend to, in our lives, make more important than God. That's the basis of what idolatry is, something we worship or think is more important than God. And that's the fruit that you see on the tree, right? Like, that's up top. Think about a glacier. How much of the glacier is up out of the ground? I think only like 10%. 90% you can't even see, right? But that 90% is really important. But with the tree, you have all these things that are fruit on the tree, but they have their roots in something that is their source. You guys tracking with me? Okay, you can say no if you're not, because I want to make sure I explain this well. The source or the roots that this thing is in, power, control, comfort, and approval. Let's map Peter on here for a moment. You would say maybe surface idols for Peter if we're just looking at Galatians 2. And I don't mean to pick on Peter, but we just talked about him. Maybe it's image, right? Could we agree maybe it's image? Like he's concerned about his image. He was fearing the Gentiles, so he withdrew himself. Maybe it's his religion, his good works, his doing, right? I'm going to pull myself back because in this moment, something's my functional Savior instead of Jesus. Where would we put Peter's source idol? I said it earlier. I heard somebody say it a little louder. Approval. Great. I don't know who said that, but thank you. We could root Peter's behavior in the fact that approval became his functional savior. And that showed itself, or the fruit from that, was that he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. He committed the sin of partiality, rooted in the fact that he was more concerned about approval of others than he was about obedience to what God clearly revealed to him. Okay, let's break these apart. We're going to consider each of them. Let's go to that next slide. Power. So, if power is the source idol, or the thing that's kind of governing us, but our functional savior, what we're looking for, the price we are willing to pay if we're grasping for power is that we're going to be continually burdened by a sense of responsibility. Well, because what about power? If you have power and you want power, what are you going to do? You're going to reach for more power, right? And what's that? You're going to have more and more responsibility heaped on you. Having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh? That's what we're getting at here. Your greatest nightmare, if power is your source idol, would be humiliation. To be publicly portrayed as weak or incompetent would be your greatest nightmare. That third box says people around you would often feel used. If power is your source idol or your functional savior, that's going to lead to people around you feeling used. Why? Because you may be a great friend when you need something from them. But as soon as you get what you need, you no longer show that same kind of love, and people will feel used. And if power is your source idol, then your common problem emotion is anger. Anger is what gives you fits, right? Or what you're inclined towards. Is this making sense? Okay. Elaine's with me. I saw her nodding her head. Let's go to the next one. Approval. We can map Peter onto this. If the source idol is approval, if approval is what I'm constantly grasping for, and it's my functional savior, the thing I trust in the moment to take away my problems or to help me instead of God, then the price I'm willing to pay if I'm constantly seeking approval is less independence. Less independence. I kind of forsake my agency as a bearer of God's image. Now, why? Because I'm always angling and guarding and trying to get to the point where I can hear other people say things about me, or I can hear and know that they approve of me. So I'm, what? Losing my independence because I'm too caught up in what other people are saying. I have no idea what that one's like. Greatest nightmare, that was sarcastic, by the way. Greatest nightmare would be rejection, right? Why? Because that's the opposite of approval. Some of this is logical. People around you, if approval is our source idol, often feel smothered because we're just always gearing and engaging for their approval of us. And our common problem emotion then would be fear, because we're always scanning, always analyzing. How's my approval? How do people thinking of me? What are the perceptions that are present? Let's go to the next one. Comfort. If your source idol is comfort, your functional savior, the thing you turn to in moments of stress instead of God, the price you're willing to pay is reduced productivity. Because comfort, although helpful, isn't all that productive, right? Because it takes us away from what we're doing. And if I'm seeking comfort instead of seeking God or comfort in God himself, who's the God of all comfort, I'm going to be reducing my I'm willing to pay that price in order to get what I'm looking for. Your greatest nightmare would be stress. Right? Because stress is the opposite of comfort. Stress would be to be discomforted. People around you often feel neglected. That's what this looks like. People feel neglected. This maybe could have been Peter, too. It was uncomfortable for him sitting with the Gentiles, and so he withdrew himself in order to achieve a sense of comfort. How would that have left the Gentiles feeling? Neglected, right? Because Peter chose comfort over people. And your common problem emotion would be that you're restless because you're always gearing and aiming and pining towards comfort. Let's go to that last one. Thanks, Devlin. Appreciate you. The source idol of control. The price you are willing to pay is loneliness. Loneliness or spontaneity. You pay the price for that, because you're always grasping, seeking for a sense of control, a false sense of control that is actually a lie. We're not actually in control. We have some things that we have agency over, but we're not in control. If control is our source idol, then our greatest nightmare is uncertainty. Why? Because uncertainty says what? You aren't in control. And so in the midst of that, we grasp for certain things to try to get our hands on this slippery yet false sense of control. If you are a person who maybe has a source idol of control, then people around you often feel condemned. Condemned. Because we're seeking to maintain a sense of control. We don't really care what happens in the way as we reach for that. We'll let words fly or we'll do things that hurt people because it maintains our sense of control. And our common problem emotion would be worry. Because I'm always worried about when I will lose my sense of control, or I'm worried about the fact that I don't have a sense of control. Thank you for journeying with me on that. Here's what we're saying. We trust Christ for our eternal salvation, but we make these things our functional saviors when we turn to them in moments instead of turning to God. Now, here's the thing. If we're just honest, there are things that can provide quicker relief than God sometimes does. This is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. And don't hear me presenting this as somebody who has mastered all of these idols, right? No. It's a work in progress. But we all have this sense of we've begun by the Spirit. We're now trying to be perfected by the flesh. And if this is not the way we advance, and if this is not the way that we grow, then how? What does this text have to do with this? And what is he saying? Paul's main point is, hey, foolish Galatians, you were saved by hearing the gospel and responding in faith. Do you know how you grow and advance and become more like Christ? By hearing the gospel and responding in faith. It is not by working tooth and nail and doing a bunch of good religious activities, but it is in bringing the gospel up in the places of our deep darkness in our own hearts. It is uprooting these systems that we have in place. It is uprooting our idols, saying, God, I'm seeking control here. You are the one who's in control. Help me rest in that. It is not just about behavior modification. God wants to change your heart. And the only thing in this world with the power to change your heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. There's no other system of change that has a deeper foundation. And there's no other system of change that God authored. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember the gospel. We remember Christ crucified. We see him dying for us. Not in some sense that we actually put Jesus back on the cross, but we rehearse the good news like we did when we were saved. We repent of making control our Savior instead of Jesus our Savior. We recognize that we make approval our functional Savior, and we recognize that on the cross, I was once and for all approved by the one whose opinion of me matters far more than anyone else's. Now here's the question. Is advancing in the Christian life really that easy? Just remembering the gospel, the vivid depiction of Jesus and Jesus crucified? I would say, yeah, it is, in theory. What about in practice? We must grow in what it is and what it means to regularly preach the gospel to ourselves. Hear me, if we are going to make any significant progress in the Christian life. We must grow in regularly reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ and Jesus alone has rescued me from my sin. Not me, not the person approval I'm seeking, not the power or control or comfort I'm grasping for, but Jesus and Jesus alone. We must grow in preaching the gospel to ourselves. But here's the thing. Preaching the gospel to ourselves or being refocusing on the gospel has to move beyond Sunday. It has to move beyond Sunday. Why? Paul was making this case to first century Christians who needed to remind themselves of who they are in Christ and who needed to know that the way that they grow in the Christian life is not through white-knuckled effort, but in resting in who God says they are and bringing that into the midst of their darkness. But these first century Christians did not have Wi-Fi. They did not have streaming subscriptions. They did not have social media. They didn't have trends and fads like doom scrolling. So how much more important is this for us? Because we live in a digital age where we are met every single day with copious amounts of information. And this is what I'm getting at. Back in 2019, Barna did research. Guess familiar with Barna? It's like a Christian research organization. They did research regarding 15 to 23-year-olds. You're like, oh, good. The goal was to get a sense of how many hours one of these 15 to 23-year-olds spends consuming what they call digital Babylon. So encouraging. Digital Babylon includes entertainment, social media, things like that. And they juxtaposed it, or they said, how many hours are they spending here versus how many hours are they receiving spiritual input? And their results were probably more staggering than you could imagine. Remember, this is in 2019. This is a bit dated. It's about 7 years ago, if I can do math correctly, which shabby. But we can only assume it's gotten worse with the development of screens and AI and technology and accessibility. The typical 15 to 23-year-old would spend 2,767 hours per year using screen media. That's 2,767 hours per year using screen media. And the typical church-going 15 to 23-year-old would spend 291 hours taking in spiritual content. Now, the typical 15 to 23-year-old who doesn't attend church would spend 153 hours taking in spiritual content. And spiritual content or input would be going to church, reading your Bible, praying, talking about your faith. 2,767 hours of content that, hear me, is not neutral. If it's not forming us into the image of Jesus, it is deforming us. This has to go beyond Sunday. And I know this research was about 15 to 23-year-olds. But think about your life this past week. Think about my life. Who enjoys getting their screen time report if you have an iPhone? You're like, I spent that much time? How many hours did we spend watching TV? How many hours did we spend doom scrolling? How many hours did we spend in these areas? And hear me, the goal is not to shame any of us. I am just as much a work in progress with this as anybody. But the goal is to say, if we are going to grow and make progress in the Christian life, and the way that we do that is reminding ourselves of the gospel, it has to move beyond 1 hour on a Sunday. It just has to. We have to read his word and pray and have community with people who also follow Jesus and will hold me accountable and pray for me and encourage me and walk together and know me in my deepest points of struggle if we will grow. Bottom line, when the hours and the scales are weighed that much, man, no wonder I find myself drifting to comfort. No wonder I find myself drifting to approval. No wonder I find myself grasping for control. Because all these things, all these algorithms are just tweaked to make me want that. They actually give me a false sense of it by having infinity in my pocket. Now, I'm not an anti-technology person. I'm preaching from an iPad, by the way. I do have a copy of the Bible up here with me, but we need to grow in what it means to preach the gospel to ourselves, to uproot these things that we turn to as functional saviors instead of Jesus. David Kinnaman, who wrote the book Faith for Exiles, which that research is taking from, he said this, and I'm almost done, bear with me. If we are not vigilant and intentional, digital Babylon glitzes and blitzes our day so completely, that rhymed, he was intelligent there, so completely that we never get around to pursuing the deeper things of life. We just doom scroll. We just hum along the surface. We never go inward. See what's in there that Jesus wants to take out and replace with his character. If we do not regularly preach the gospel to ourselves, we will not advance in the Christian life. Why? Because we advance by what? The Spirit. And Tim Keller, commenting on this passage, says the way the Spirit entered your life is the same way the Spirit advances in your life. And the Spirit entered your life through you hearing the good news about a Redeemer who has saved you from your sins. And that echoes into your eternity. And it is to pull that good news into your present moment and say, Jesus, I trust you with my eternity, but I also trust you with tomorrow. Jesus, help me grow in this area of my life because I need it. Same way the Spirit entered your life is the same way he advances in your life. Point number three, and then we'll close. Completed by the Spirit because of the gospel. Why do I say this? Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That should be good news for our hearts. If we're aware of and in touch with the darkness in our own souls, the promise that one day the work that the Spirit began will be completed is like water in a desert. Are you excited to one day not struggle with sin anymore? To not be affected by others' sin anymore? Take heart. The Spirit who began a work in you advances that work through rehearsing the gospel, through preaching the gospel to ourselves and uprooting these idols. And he will one day complete the work in our hearts. You are in good hands. You are in capable hands to complete the work that he has begun in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who came and put who you are, God, on display. Jesus is, you are God. Thank you for coming and saving us. And thank you that the same message that we responded to once in faith, or maybe someone in here is going to respond in faith for the first time, that is the same message that sustains us, that we never outgrow our need for the gospel, but we actually grow into our need for the gospel. And Lord, I pray for a brother or sister in here who's stuck, who so clearly feels like, well, yes, I had an encounter with Jesus one day and I put my faith in him, but man, I'm in a spot and life is hard. Would you supply your Spirit to them through faith, Lord? Please, would you encourage their hearts with the good news that their sin has been paid for, that you are at work in them, whether they feel it or not, that you are advancing in their lives the character of Jesus Christ. And that is painful. But it is a work we can take heart in and believe in you and trust in you in the midst of it. So I pray that you bring freedom. And Lord, for those of us in here who maybe have not begun by the Spirit, or who maybe need to repent of some false sense of works righteousness, would you meet them with your tender grace and mercy? And would you be with us now as we sing your praises? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.